Well, hello everyone. It's great to see you all again in the X28 Pal Talk room, and we certainly speak well of each and every one of you. We thank you for the company and the encouragement in the Word of Truth Rightly Divided. Tonight we're going to look at the worthy walk. It's one thing to embrace and extol the great doctrinal truths that we find in the opening three chapters of Ephesians, but I want to revisit this chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, this great practical section or beginning thereof, because I feel that within these first 17 verses, we really have, as it were, the outline, the parameters, if you will, the criteria for the walk that is worthy for those who embrace and acknowledge this wonderful dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I'm sure that we all know that later on into the chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, Paul certainly gets specific about husbands and wives and children and masters and slaves and so forth. But I wanted to just focus on this little piece here so that we would have within our heart and mind an appreciation of it and some guidelines as to how we can walk worthy in areas that perhaps might be a little grey, that might not be specifically mentioned in these practical chapters 4 through 6. Now, as we can see, Ephesians 4 opens with Paul saying, I therefore, having casting his mind back across to the three chapters that he had just written of doctrine. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The choice that God had before the foundation of the world, the adoption, the placed as sons, the inheritance in verse 11 of chapter 1, and the incredible prayer in verses 15 through really to chapter 2 verse 7, where the power in us is according to the power in Christ. The wonderful grace which has raised and seated us in the above heavens. The incredible statement in chapter 2, the middle section there, 14 through to the end, about the great creation of Jew and Gentile, of the twain, one new man, so making peace, not between the individual and God, but between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. No more an apostleship to the Jews, no more an apostleship to the Gentiles as it was in Galatians chapter 2:7. No longer Jew first and Gentiles blessed with faithful Abraham. No longer the Gentiles being saved as a provocation to the nation of Israel. And no longer the Gentiles being saved according to such prophecies which speak of the restoration of the nation and the reign of Christ on the earth. Oh, no. A new creation. And of course, in chapter 3, that absolutely wonderful parenthesis, nearly a double parenthesis there, about Paul saying, I, the prisoner, and we'll go back to chapter 3, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you nations, if you have heard of this great dispensation of the grace of God. And beginning this a little double audio series on walking worthy, we're addressing those who are aware of this particular and very, very unique ministry of Paul post Acts 28. He goes in to say in verse 2 of chapter 3, since indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. This grace, verse 8 of chapter 3, the unsearchable riches, to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. It's an amazing opening, isn't it, to the present administration of God for the entire world, including Israel, without any dispensational advantage, just a nation among the nations, and Christ is among all of them, and that's the great focus of this present calling. So coming to chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, you know, this title of the apostle, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling that I, as a prisoner, have made known to you. So the first thing that we need to embrace when we're considering what is our worthy walk is the first thing that we ought to know this calling with all our heart and with all our mind, so that indeed we have a full grasp of all of those letters which are appropriate and talk about it. For indeed, I think it's a statement of the obvious that we can't walk worthy of the calling in Ephesians chapter 4 if we have no concept whatsoever as to what the mystery is of chapter 3, and if we don't understand the new creation of chapter 2, and if we don't understand that by grace have we been saved through faith doesn't refer to justification by faith and Christ's death on the cross. It refers to the fact that we've been raised and seated with him in the above heavens. So I can suggest, friends, that the first thing we need to know and the first thing we in our worthy walk is to actually be in a constant state of learning and being made reminded ourselves and freshly aware of those elements which constitute our calling, indeed the calling with which we are called. And what a wonderful calling it is. Now, without going into too much detail about some of these things, I want to point out that what we have in this worthy walk is we have an opening statement about attitude. I hope I can spell this correctly. We'll find in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 4, we can't walk if we haven't got the heart and mind correct. So the worthy walk, in the second instance, has to do with attitude. The first instance, it has to do with knowing what our calling really is. The second thing is that attitude of heart and mind which is essential to bring about the worthy walk. Now, for those of you listening to the audio and the friends in the room, it's not a time to be counting how many butchers I do of worthy walk. So just pass over it, because I always struggle on those two, especially when my tongue is dry. So a worthy walk. So we have attitude. And attitude is then followed by actions. And that sounds right, isn't it? I better put, know is the first one, attitude is the next one, and then actions. Now that sounds fabulously simple, doesn't it? And so it is indeed fabulously simple. And we're going to have a look at the attitude in just a little while. Now the actions, of course, include actions positive, which is very helpful, and actions negative. Now, does everyone have the chart? I better pause right now and say to those listening to the audio that I have reproduced, with one or two very simple variations, Mr. Welsh's chart straight out of In Heavenly Places, and you'll find it on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Again, that's www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm, standing for miscellaneous. And if you would please download chart number 29, or at least open it in Adobe Reader as we go through. Now, the actions positive, of course, have to do with things that we need to guard, and the gift and the adjusting of the saints and the unity of the faith and the unity of the body. But, of course, the negative walk is found in the bottom of the chapter where Paul says, don't walk as the other nations walk. And here it is, verse 17. This I say, therefore, of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and testify in the Lord that we should not walk from now on as other nations walk, in the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And I think this is a wonderful conclusion to this practical section, where we have begun by suggesting we need to know the calling and walk according to it, and not walking like those other nations who don't have the knowledge of this calling. Does that mean other Christians? Well, we will just pass on that question and look at the actions when we get to them. So, knowledge, attitude, actions. That's the threefold steps, criteria for walking worthily. Now, worthy, of course, is the word axios, and it has to do with suitability or that which is deserving. I don't wish to spend too much time on that. Verse 2, here's how we ought to walk. And very briefly, I'll look at just some of these words because we do know them. But the first word is lowliness. How are we to walk worthy of this calling with which we are called? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Certainly these words which show inequality are essential in the walk that is worthy of this calling. So, let's just quickly have a look at the word lowliness. And the word lowliness means debased in mind, lowly or humble, having a correct estimation of myself. Well, isn't it a wonderful thing that we have remembered in chapter 2, and I quoted it, didn't I, this wonderful verse 8, which is known so well by many, many Christians, although perhaps the context is not so so clear to them, but nevertheless, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And if we wanted to have a correct estimation of ourselves in the application of a worthy walk, it's essential to remember this verse, that we have not been saved by any works that we have done. For verse 9 goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works of righteousness, Paul writes in another place, but according to his mercy. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the basis and first thing in our walk is to recognize that we did not save ourselves by anything that we did. And of course, you know, there's a whole heap of debates in the Christian community as to whether we then maintain our salvation by doing something, but we don't enter into such discussions here. We are not saved by works, and we don't keep ourselves saved by works. We actually are saved unto good works, and that's the worthy walk of the calling wherewith we are called. So lowliness. And of course the lowliness of mind has a wonderful occurrence in Philippians chapter 2, a verse with which most of us are familiar, Philippians 2:3, and here's just the verse in the room, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. This doesn't mean we're to be a sponge and to be walked all over, does it? But it's having a correct estimation of self. And of course, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, as the apostle goes on to write through that down to chapter 8, is the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon himself the status of a servant. That's a humility of mind, isn't it? To serve. These are the attitudes, or the first and primary attitude, in a worthy walk. Remember, the worthy walk is summed up by knowledge. We have no chance of walking worthy of a calling if we don't know what it is. Attitude, and then actions. Attitudes, actions, positive and negative. And that basically sums up the sections of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 17. So here is our Saviour who had that wonderful humility of mind. What a wonderful example. And there are many more mentions, folks mentioned in dispatches, we of the military might say, Epaphroditus particularly in Philippians, who wasn't concerned for his friends because he was sick, because he had heard that they were. That's the attitude of mind. That's the lowliness of mind, which, of course, is important. However, I want to go to the first occurrence of this word tonight. I could have gone to Colossians, where there was false humility of mind, will worships and so forth, but we're going to pass on that and go to Acts chapter 20. For I want to see that in our worthy walk, we are wise enough to anticipate that there will be some forms of conflict, disagreement. And it's important to contain this lowliness of mind. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, when they gathered together down on the beach, he said, you know how I was with you at all times from the first day I arrived in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And there it is, the very word lowliness of Ephesians chapter 4. And many tears and temptations happening to me through the plots of the Jews. The first occurrence of lowliness of mind, not in a very pleasant context. So please remember that whenever we're trying to share these wonderful truths of Ephesians, the great dispensation given to the Christian community through Paul alone, remember that there will be tears, there will be some trials and troubles, and there may even be some plots and some misunderstandings and judgments from our fellow believers. The first great attitude to hold in the worthy walk when these things befall us, if they do, should they do, is to maintain that humility of mind. It can be difficult, let me assure you. I was reading a piece of paper recently, and it was headed Ultra-Dispensationalism and the Authority of Christ. Well, that was a pretty emotive and pointed juxtaposition for a heading, wasn't it? The suggestion being that ultra-dispensationalists, and that's a name that everyone else gives us, we didn't invent it, are standing opposed to the authority of Christ. And it was hard to retain a humble mind and to give credit to a brother who was trying to defend something that he didn't really understand. Humility of mind is an absolute essential. Now, isn't it interesting, staying in Acts chapter 20, we now look at the next verse, that the humility of mind was so essential in the Apostle Paul, our pattern, by the way, through the tears and trials and temptations that happened to him through the plots that were against him. But in that context of opposition, he kept back nothing that was profitable. So humility of mind in here in Acts chapter 20 in our apostle certainly demonstrates an essential attitude through trials and an essential attitude in sharing that which is profitable to our fellow believers. For, like the Apostle Paul, we have a gospel, as we have read in Ephesians chapter 3, and I jump back there and have a look at it right now. We have a gospel, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 3, which is not John 3:16. It's really amazing. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. See, we have good news to share. There will be trouble and there will be opportunities to keep back nothing. This grace, verse 8 of chapter 3, is given to me, who am the less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations. You know, friends, you will hear, won't you, from those who don't perhaps understand our position, say there's only one gospel. And what they mean is that there's only one Saviour. But here's another gospel, which is to Christians, which is about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't it amazing? A gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that's a gospel that is associated with our worthy walk. And to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery. Part and parcel of a worthy walk, knowledge of our calling, that humility of mind, that great and wonderful attitude. And I thought it was interesting in its first occurrence that it was set in trouble by through those who opposed, but it was also the very, very attitude of mind which enabled the Apostle Paul to keep back nothing that was profitable. So in our worthy walk, friends, let us know and let us exercise and be constantly aware of our own estimation, that our estimation of self can only be balanced by the consideration of the grace of God, who, taking one like you and me, totally unworthy of this high and holy calling, has so raised and so placed us in that wonderful position that we should never have an estimation of ourselves beyond that which God has given us. Now, this doesn't mean we are to belittle all that we are in Christ. Praise God, let us boast in the Lord as to what God has done for us, but not in ourselves, and be ready to stand in face of opposition to share the truth. Meekness. Just want to spend a bit of time with these attitudes go through Thursday and wind up the practical out sections. Remember that meekness does not mean weakness, it means mildness. It means an inward gracious and acceptance. Of course, it's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it, in Galatians chapter 5. And I've got a couple of verses used by our apostle, Titus chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Titus, "Put them in mind to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one." I think that's the word blaspheme, by the way. "To speak evil of no one, not being quarrelsome, but forbearing, showing all meekness to all men." Ah, yes, in the presentation of the truth, there are those who want to argue and debate. And some Christians revel in it. I personally find it a very, very dangerous activity myself. I don't encourage any in this room to be arguing with other Christians about their particular doctrines. I believe it's far more important to know our calling and to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are to avoid foolish and unlearned questions, and we are to avoid strifes or arguments. And be ready at all times, as Peter said, to give an answer to everyone that asks us, with meekness and fear, the reason for the hope that we hold. Now, I butchered that verse, but I think I got the spirit of it out pretty correctly. Forbearing, showing all meekness to all men, an inward grace, an inward acceptance. Remember, not a weakness, but an inward grace that comes through in our stand for the truth. And indeed, in 2 Timothy, the servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul writes, and I was referring to this just a moment ago, wasn't I, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, and patience. You know, each of us is a servant of the Lord, and part of this worthy walk is indeed to do such actions that show forth and proclaim the calling that we embrace. And we must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, and patience. And the next verse says, "In meekness instructing those who oppose." Now, I won't go on to the second part of the verse, but the fact of the matter is that meekness and instruction and not arguing are the marks of those who are aware of this great high and holy calling found only in the Apostle Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. Returning to those attitudes which are essential to be put on before we begin the worthy walk, we notice that long-suffering comes next. And as soon as we think of long-suffering, I'm sure we think of God the Father, who has been long-suffering even in our own lives, let alone historically in the course of the nation of Israel. But we can certainly say amen to the long-suffering that we have received by the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. It means some synonyms, of course, of forbearance and self-restraint. Long-suffering, self-restraint. A lot of self-restraint before action. That, you know, we all know the expression knee-jerk, don't we? And I'm afraid I'm as guilty as the next person, because certainly, as we stand for the truth of these post-Act epistles, it's hard not to knee-jerk react when people might refer to us as a Bible chopper, as a, you know, those who disobey the commands of God. You know, I told you the experience, didn't I, of a fairly influential Christian, no need to refer from whence he came, who said to me that I was simply a dispensationalist so that I could avoid obeying Christ. And, you know, it's hard not to knee-jerk and react and say, well, I mean, I could have given him three commands out of the Gospels that he wasn't obeying, but that's not the point, is it? And thankfully, on that occasion, I didn't do anything or knee-jerk react. And it's critical for us. It's hard enough being those who stand for this present calling, but we must demonstrate the spirit that is, what's the word I want, conducive to sharing the truth with our fellow believers. And remember, actions are a direct response of an attitude. The actions, and how that includes how we speak. How we speak must be coming from that humility of mind, that grace and self-assurance and meekness, that confidence. It has to come from a forbearance, this great self-restraint. How are we doing on the self-restraint stakes tonight, everybody? I can tell you there are times, aren't there, when it's very, very difficult. And the more we see that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and prayer on a regular basis and the letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, these are the facilitators of these attitudes, which are primary. The Apostle Paul didn't say, guard the unity of the Spirit first. Now, did he? Keep the unity of the Spirit comes second, because these attitudes are so essential, aren't they, in a worthy walk. So long-suffering and forbearance. And just quickly, a couple of references where this word long-suffering occurs. And here's one. The long-suffering and forbearance... Oh, no, let me quote the verse properly. Here it comes. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know, isn't it a wonderful setting that God is long-suffering? This is back in the Acts period, of course, when Paul, I believe, was writing to the unfaithful Jews who weren't accepting the message. And he's telling them that the forbearance and long-suffering of God gives and grants space for repentance and change of mind. Well, if that's the attitude that God has for those who are not responding to him, and it has a goal in view that is a change of mind, wow, I think it's quite appropriate for us as members of the body to exhibit that same long-suffering attitude. For indeed, it gives space, doesn't it? There are some friends of mine back in Australia who said that when they first shared with me the truth of the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians 1, that after a certain amount of time they decided, indeed about two or three of them, that there was no hope for me. They wrote me off. You know that expression, don't you? Write them off. Well, I just want to say tonight, friends, in the worthy walk, please don't write anybody off. We need, and do notice I say we, including myself, the teacher tonight is the student with you and acknowledges that he also has to embrace these wonderful attitudes, these principles of heart and mind, which give space for those that we're talking to hear what we're saying and react to it, go away and think a little bit, come back and be a little bit more abusive and go away and think a bit more. And remember, one of the greatest things that I've ever had said to me, and I hope you've had this said to you as well. There was a person once who disagreed with me and said, you know what, I can't possibly agree with you, but I have to admit that you do have a very patient and humble spirit. And I tell you what, I went to bed on cloud nine, if that's an expression. I don't know whether that's the right analogy. If I was in Ecuador, the beds weren't cloud nine, they were rocks down there. But do you know what I'm saying, friends? The man couldn't agree. And this is how you and I ought to be, to have this long suffering. Don't write people off. Don't, you know, too often we set goals in life, and it's how to conduct a business, and from childhood and from kindergarten and from elementary school, we set goals, don't we? Don't set goals for those we are talking to about these deep and wonderful truths. Be long-suffering, and God give us grace and strength to show humility of mind and meekness in all of our long-suffering and forbearance. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and I do believe that this is, you know, the last letter he wrote, he said this: therefore I solemnly witness before God Oh dear, I think I've butchered that. Oh, here it is, verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. Therefore I solemnly witness before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead according to his appearance in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, you see, and doctrine. Isn't it wonderful how long-suffering and repentance in Romans chapter 2, there's so much space provided. And here, as Paul exhorts Timothy, one of those few who are standing for the truth of this great calling, Paul uses that word long-suffering linked with the sharing of doctrine. Humility of mind in suffering in Acts chapter 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Long-suffering in the exchange of doctrine. Help us, each and every one tonight, to recognize that the worthy walk begins with these attitudes. It's no point me telling you what to do yet, because Paul's already done it in this chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's not race ahead. Let's review and reconsider these things. Now, back to chapter 2. Back to verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to focus on something. Isn't it wonderful? Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. And we can't miss the phrase at the end of it, in love. Now, before I jump to in love... in love. All of these things, you know, the armor, there's that love, isn't there? And above all these things in Colossians chapter 3, love, which is the bond of maturity. See, lowliness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, they are attitudes of a mature Christian, aren't they? The attitude which doesn't hastily engage in an argument. I don't believe that. You believe that? You're a fool for believing that. Oh, friends, we've met them, haven't we? Christians who on cyberspace are, because they aren't in the flesh and they're hiding behind a nick, can suddenly come out with language and expressions which are indeed less than Christian. And that's an understatement sometimes. Yep. I have to show you that verse in Colossians since I referred to it. And above all these things, put on love. It's verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. And above all these things, put on love. I'm sorry if the chart doesn't open. Re-download, try it again. It ought to. I tested it before I went, and I'm sure that others here have found it. So maybe it's an Adobe Reader problem. But remember the chart, you can find it. The one that was featured in tonight's lesson is found on www.bibleunderstanding.com/MISC, not T. You'll have to change that, admin Julie. MISC.htm. It's miscellaneous chart number 29. All right then. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So, forbearing one another. There are times when in this worthy walk we are going to meet not only fellow believers in the truth of the mystery, we're also going to meet those who are difficult to endure. Personalities, we have different fingerprints, we have different DNAs, and we have different personalities, don't we? And I'm certain that there's something about the me which might just get under your skin. But it's forbearing one another. The word means to hold up. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that in love, the attitudes and the expression in love enables us to do that. So for all those times that I've offended you, I'm sorry. And I thank you for the love which facilitates the forbearance of who I am and how and sometimes what I say, and I thank you for it all. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In love. And I tell you what, it does remind me of chapter 1. When I think of what we are to do in love, I certainly remember what God has done for us in love. And that, it's just a little phrase. But you know, friends, It is just so amazing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. According as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's just amazing, isn't it? The great blessings that are ours, in the sphere that is ours, in Christ, who is now among the nations according to this great dispensation. And indeed, this amazing choice before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. It's a wonderful thing in front of God's face. In love, he predestined us to the adoption. What an amazing thing. These statements can't be found anywhere else in the Bible. You know, it's just stunning, isn't it? But we won't go and look at the things that are different. And we'll answer Proselyte's question when the lesson concludes. Now then, I want us to return to Ephesians chapter 4. And the first thing, here we come to the actions. We've now the attitude. Let's pick it up again for revision. We're coming to the close of this lesson. And we've got a lot to get through on Thursday night. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He appeals. There's no command here. You know, really it's our choice, isn't it? What do we want to do? Do we want to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called? Paul doesn't command. It's a beseeching. The attitude must follow. The humility of mind, which enables us to endure opposition, criticism, and anything else that comes our way, but gives us the mind that is ready to not hold back anything. The meekness, the strength in grace, that internal confidence and assurance, the long-suffering and the forbearing one another in love. These are the attitudes, and then we come to the first thing that we, as members of the church, which is his body, are to guard, treasure, observe. The first thing is to endeavor or to be diligent or to study to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's the first in the worthy walk. Now, the unity of the Spirit, and I will look at this probably next week, but the unity that the Spirit has made is then outlined for us by the apostle. One body, one spirit. And you'll find this at the bottom of your chart if you can download it and successfully open it. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism of Ephesians 4:5, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, if ever there was some points of discussion, certainly this great unity of the Spirit has been argued and debated across the Christian spectrum. But the emphasis here is on the great singleness of it all. One. One church which is his body. One Spirit by which we have access in this new creation of Ephesians chapter 2. One hope, which was revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 2, and the timing of which is found for us in Colossians chapter 3, 1-4. One Lord, who in Ephesians chapter 1 is to head up all things, whether they be on earth or in heaven. And this we looked at last week. One of the great features of these post-Acts epistles is the fact that now God has revealed a purpose that is associated with the heavenly places, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And this one Lord is the standalone element of this great unity of the Spirit. For indeed, he's central, whether the purpose or the family is one destined for the above heavens or a family that's destined to be blessed with Abraham on the earth and the New Jerusalem. There's one faith, a noun. We'll have to look at that one body of truth, if you will. But of course, there's a one faith. That activity of believing, that action of believing, that puts us into Christ in the first place. So there's this intertwining of believing into the Lord and the doctrine or the faith that we hold as those who do believe. And this might be a little bit, we'll spend some time on this when we get to it. One baptism. How many times have we heard Christians discussing that there is only one baptism, but, you know, water is just an outward showing. And then you have Christians who look into the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Acts period. Indeed, there were three baptisms, weren't there? The baptism of water into the Lord Christ Jesus. There was the baptism or immersion in the Holy Spirit. And of course there was the baptism, the unification of the believer with Christ. That existed in the Acts period. There were three at least. But here there's only one. And we can't take those three and explain them as being one. And it's up to us to understand and to know these things and to guard and treasure them if we're to walk worthy of this calling. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. A great and glorious anticipation of that statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when comes the end, when Christ will deliver up the kingdom of the Father, that, so that God will be all in all. And here it is anticipated in this present calling. Now, that's the unity of the Spirit, which was just briefly looked at right there. All those seven elements, singular elements, with the one Lord in the centre. And we'll probably pick up Thursday, as I said, and look at that as we go down into the practical section. But let's go back to this, endeavouring to keep. Now, the word endeavouring is a word which gives scope for each and every one of us to endeavour at our own strengths and abilities. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there must not be any comparison one with the other as to who does what and who does it better than anybody else. It's our job under the strength of the Holy Spirit and the truth that we know and embrace and the rightly divided word that we are to be diligent to keep this unity. You know, in Galatians 2, verse 10, this word is translated in the King James as being... Oops, Galatians, and I'm still in Ephesians, pardon me. I'll try that again. Give me a minute. In modern King James, it's translated like this. The word endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit is translated eager in my modern King James version there. And of course, in the King James, it's the word forward. So we have this sense of endeavouring, being eager, and being forward. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, the word endeavouring, I think I mentioned this, is the word which says study earnestly to present yourself approved unto God. All of these words which mean that there is an effort to be made. Friends, we don't receive the crown of righteousness by being spoon-fed by other believers. And I sincerely hope that that's not the case in this room. That these lessons are to design to be an inspiration to you to go and do the work to search and see if these things are so. That Berean attitude of those those Jews of Berea, who instead of simply taking Paul's word for it, went on to pull out the scriptures and they searched and saw if those things were indeed so. And the very next verse says, therefore many of them believed. You can't transfer faith. Friends, I can't transfer my confidence to you. You can't transfer your confidence to your family. You cannot transfer the conviction that we hold. It isn't going to happen. We can share the gospel of life in Christ. We can share the glorious gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the conviction of that truth won't come through the effort that we make. It comes about when those who hear diligently and endeavour to study and show themselves approved. And as that word of Christ indwells, then there is that building of faith. The word of faith. Faith comes by hearing. It's associated with the word in Romans chapter 10. So endeavour means to be diligent. And of course, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 9, make haste to come to me quickly, says the Apostle Paul. Oh dear, it's just a little more than being diligent, isn't it? And endeavouring and studying. It's got this sense of an urgency about it. And so here's the first thing, as believers in this great high and holy calling, back we go to Ephesians chapter 4. The first thing is, first of all, to know the calling wherewith we're called. To study and to know it. To have the scriptures that relate to it dwelling richly in our heart. Not discarding all scripture, as some accuse us of doing. We're to have that attitude, remember? The lowliness of mind and the meekness and the long-suffering. We put that in there and forbearing one another in love. And now the first action following the knowledge and the attitude is this great making of haste to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, to sum briefly, the word keep, it has not only a sense of guarding, it comes from the word mean to be a warden. It has the sense of observing, so not only do we have to guard it, but we also have to observe it in our walk. That's absolutely essential. Oh dear, excuse me, dropped my glasses, hang on a minute. We have to keep it in safety and we have to treasure it. We have to treasure it as being ours and something that's definitely worth guarding and observing. I might try and pick that up next week, but I have to pause now. We're past time. There's another room, and I have to be faithful. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your love and your grace and your kindness to us in, Father, revealing through the Apostle Paul the wonderful set of conditions which is in operation today. Christ among the nations, and we bless and give you thanks for all of these things. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that the worthy walk begins with knowing and understanding this calling, and many in this room do. And Father, the attitude I've seen in my brethren certainly, Father, is perfectly in harmony with the attitude that must be ours before we can begin to take the first step of the worthy walk. And Father, help us therefore in the next lesson to appreciate just exactly what the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is, and how by holding it and guarding and treasuring it, we can go forward in not holding back that which is profitable to our fellow believers in this present dispensation of the grace of God. We bless you and we praise you, Father, through Christ our Lord, for all things. Amen.